Well, the reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 25. And this was so echoed in the first song that we started with. I was thinking, when we finish, I know we finished in Heavenly Love Abiding, could we finish after that with that song we sang at the beginning, I'm Casting My Cares Aside, because that would tie up so lovely. Thank you. Just thought I'd warn them. Right, so from verse 25. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. All the words that we've been singing this morning have so wonderfully fitted in with what I want to share with you this morning. I don't know about you, but as I grow older, I find it easier and easier to be worried and anxious about things. Fears and worries that once I took in my stride, shrugged off, now I suppose it's an age-related thing as well, start to loom larger. If we're honest, all of us at some time worry, some more than others. Some of us just shrug worry off, saying, yes, we're a born worrier, we just can't help it. But worry, fear, and anxiety are all part of life. But although fear fills our world, we don't need to let fear fill our hearts. Fear does fill this world. You've only got to turn your radio on, your television set, and watch the news. There's a lot of fear that goes on there, but you know, it does not have to fill our hearts. No one likes living in a world that's got terror threats, uncertainty, but do you know, it is often at such times that God does some of his most important work. It's often not in the good times when it's all plain sailing and all rosy. It's often in those challenging times, those stressful times that God actually does the most amazing work in people's lives. So no wonder the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us not to be afraid, not to worry. According to God's word, which we've just read, fear and worry, which are intrinsically linked, they need to be dealt with. Jesus himself was a command, do not worry. So if we continue to wallow in worry, we're actually going against God's command to us, which of course is sin. Wonder if you've ever thought, I'm worrying, oh, that's sin. I think for a lot of us, we think of sin as being big things. But actually, sin is not coming up to God's standard. And you see, yes, murder and stealing is all not up to God's standard, but also so is not trusting God. And you know, if we worry, we're not actually trusting God, are we? We're sort of worrying and trying to sort it out ourselves. So really, worry is a sin. It's lack of trust in God. Maybe we've never thought about that, and maybe we need to stop and think, gosh, I need to do something about this worry, because actually it is sin. And of course, we're all guilty of it, aren't we? At some time or other, there's no doubt we're guilty. But the good news is that Jesus died to forgive our sin. And he wants to help you and me be an overcomer. Worries will come to each and every one of us. But it only becomes sin when we let those fears and worries settle. Think of it like this. You can't stop birds flying overhead, but you can stop them landing, and you can stop them nesting in your hair. So you can't stop them flying. Even seagulls, you can't stop them flying. And all right, sometimes they may, one landed on me, but in the summer, right on my head, and stole my crab sandwich. And I was so cross, but he couldn't land and nest because I was all like this. So worries will come. They will come over you. That isn't sin when a worry comes. It's what you do with it that then becomes sin. Do we dwell on it? Do we dwell on our worries and our minds and hearts? Do we lay awake at night? Do we chew our worries over? Do we let our imaginations run riot? Because that's often what you do with worry. You let your imagination run riot. Do we refuse to be controlled by them, or do we wallow in them? Now, that is the difference. If we wallow in it and let it ruin us, that is sin. If we say, no, they're not going to control us, then you're dealing with it. Worry, of course, does terrible things to us. It damages our health, causes sleepless nights, although there are lots of other reasons why you don't sleep, but worry can be one of them. It consumes all our thinking. So instead of our thinking going for good and positive things, all the time, our mind is so taken over by worry that we become negative. So it just simply disrupts all our productivity. We can't concentrate because we're absorbed by our worries. It certainly affects the way we treat others. Have you noticed? I've noticed particularly when the children were younger, and actually, I've heard my own son saying to his child, his son, oh, because mum was being a bit ratty. And he said, oh, don't worry, your mum's worried at the moment. But that's what we do. When we're worried, we become ratty with others. We become spiky because we're worried. So can you see, it's not very good. Worry isn't doing us any good, and it certainly doesn't do other people any good. It's also so wraps us up that we don't see the concerns of others. We don't realise that someone's struggling over there, someone's not well here, that we need to make that phone call, we need to go and offer a helping hand. No, we're so consumed with our worry, it's all about us. So worry is not a good thing. It reduces our ability to trust God, because worry sets us looking into ourselves to solve it. And you know, there are a lot of things that we cannot solve. Instead of looking forward in faith, worry simply takes all the joy out of living. You know that. We don't actually almost need to tell you that. We know that worry takes the joy out of living. We do need to recognize, though, there's a difference between worry and concern. Worry immobilizes us. It's like that rabbit syndrome, you know, in the headlights. The rabbit is frozen and paralyzed in the headlights of a car instead of running away. That's what worry does. It immobilizes us. But concern is a different thing. Concern is a positive thing where you can actually be mobilized in trying to do something positive that you know will sort the situation out. So we need to get those two sorted out, the difference between worry and concern. So the problem now is, how can we handle worry? How can we manage worry? It's a command. So therefore, there must be ways. Jesus must have given us ways, resources, to find answers to it. And I was reminded very much when I was thinking of things to do. If you get an ankle sprain, you do exercises, don't you? And I thought, it must be some exercises that we need to do. I can remember when I was a child, I had to go and do exercises on the piano. Now, for those of you who are old enough, I'm sure you remember, in those days, two rooms downstairs, you had a front room parlour which was never used except for Christmas or if Aunt died and the body was put in the parlour where all the neighbours came in to have a look. But the parlour was always cold except on Christmas Day when you lit the fire. And of course the piano, in those days a lot of people had pianos, the piano lived in the parlour, in the front room, and it was perishing cold. It was so cold because it was never heated. And I can remember going in there because I had to. Mum sent me to piano lessons. And I can remember doing these five-finger exercises to get each finger working so that it would help me in my piano playing. It probably would have helped a bit if I'd stuck at it, but I didn't like being in the cold and I didn't like sitting on a piano stool with no back. So I wasn't very happy. But that was what the five-finger exercises were all about. So I thought this morning, we would think of it as a five-finger exercise. Five things to exercise each part of worry. What we can do to help us to handle it. So, let's look at the first one. Number one, realize that we are loved and precious to God. In the passage that we just read, Jesus was telling us not to worry about everyday life. And he goes on to remind us of the wonderful birds. He says, you know, the birds, I look after the birds. And we read in another one of the Gospels that God knows that when the sparrows fall to the ground, even though they're so cheap, they were the cheapest of the birds to buy, yet God still cared for the sparrows. And he went on to say that he knows every hair of your head is counted. For some, it's a lot easier to count than others. But God knows you intimately. God loves you. You're precious to him. And you think of the flowers of the field. You know, the women in those days, they had their ovens outside and they would grab a handful of grasses and often the flowers would come up with it in order to stoke their little fire to bake on. Well, that was such a short life for a flower. And yet God still wanted to create those flowers in all their beauty. And he's saying, how much more precious are you? How much more loved are you than they are? So if we realize how loved, it will help us not to worry because we say, that's all right because God is there. He loves me and he's in charge of me. My life is hidden in his arms, in his hands. Second thing that we can get from the passage that we read is put God first in your thinking. Who's normally first in your thinking? Me. Often it's number one is first. Oh, I'm worried about this. Oh, I mean, you might be worried about your family, but it's still you doing the worrying. Don't let your whole thinking be consumed with things. You know, it is hard when someone gets made redundant. Your immediate reaction is going to be, how are we going to cope? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to get food? How are we going to clothe ourselves? But even though those things will come, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was saying. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I can remember once when we went through a very, very hard financial time. And you know, in the most amazing ways, God provided. And you will look, God is no man's debtor. And although you think this is impossible, you know, with God, all things are possible. I remember we had envelopes pop through the door with some money in. Didn't know who it was from, but it just covered the needs that we had at that time. Put God first. Focus on Jesus, not on your worries. When you're consumed with your worries, you're just going to become ill, and you're just going to get further and further from God. When he says seek first his kingdom, it means be thinking about Jesus and live in such a way as you are bringing God's kingdom here on earth. We pray that prayer, don't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Well, you see, God's kingdom is love, kindness, righteousness. Show love to other people. Show forgiveness to other people. If you've got someone who's been really annoying you and you say, oh, I can't forgive them, well, you've got to go out of your way to forgive because God has forgiven you. Show love, show graciousness, show patience. These are all kingdom values. Show integrity, honesty. So Jesus says, don't be so consumed about your worries. Seek first God's kingdom. Live for his kingdom. Let your life be consumed with Jesus, living for him, being like Jesus. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. God will provide. He might not provide the luxuries of life, but he will certainly provide what you need because he is our provider. Paul said in Philippians, my God will supply all your needs through Jesus Christ. The third exercise for the third finger, live one day at a time. Do you know we are so hopeless at doing that, aren't we? We're always living in the future. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough. Our Heavenly Father knows that we can't handle everything at once. So if you start looking ahead for next week, next month, next year, so many years' time, we can't handle all that. You know, Jesus gave good advice here. Live one day at a time. It's good advice for those who go to bed at night, mulling over all the weeks and months' worries in front of us. Because worry gobbles us up. It does. It consumes us. It embitters us. Jesus is, get this right, Jesus isn't saying don't plan for tomorrow. He was always talking about making good plans. What he's saying, don't worry and don't fear the future, because worrying about it is time wasted. Because you see, as Jesus said, can you change anything? This is the big question. Can all your worries change anything? Jesus gave the amazing example. Can you add another hour to your life by worrying? No, actually, it may shorten your life because you could probably die of heart trouble because you're such a big worrier, and that doesn't help. But no, we cannot change things. I can remember as a teenager, I was a very young Christian at the time, and I'd gone to this Bible study, and I'd had to get a bus, and my mum and dad said, you know, oh, you must be back in by 10, and otherwise there'll be big trouble. And I knew there would be. And they weren't very keen on me going to a Bible study. They weren't Christians, and they weren't very happy about me going anyway. Well, the bus didn't turn up. Well, eventually the bus did arrive, but it was already 20 minutes late. And I can remember sitting on the bus, willing it. Please, every time it stopped, oh, please don't stop any longer. Please go, go. And you can sit on the bus almost physically trying to push the bus along. And, you know, as it went by, I felt the Lord saying to me, don't worry. You cannot change anything. Just trust me and take the consequences. And I did. And I did actually stop worrying. I just relaxed. I thought, well, no, Lord, I can't push this bus. I can't make it go any faster. And, of course, when I got in, yes, they weren't very pleased, but at least it wasn't as disastrous as I thought it was going to be. But, you know, often we lay in bed at night worrying about a situation we are powerless to change. Just like I couldn't make that bus go faster, there are situations that we are powerless to change. Sometimes we worry because we dread the future. We're dreading, actually, something that may never happen. Often things that you've worried about actually fizzle out. By the time you get there, there's nothing to worry about. And for some of us, we won't be there when that time does come, when there is World War III or whatever, we may not even be alive. So don't worry about the future, because you may never even have to get to that point in the future. And as Jesus said, can you change anything? Can you add a single hour by worrying? No, we can't. So let's just think again what the first one was. The first one was realize that you're precious. Realize how loved you are. The second one was focus on Jesus. Seek first his kingdom. Put those worries away and make your thinking be about Jesus and his kingdom living in you. And the third thing, live one day at a time. Number four, the fourth exercise. We're going to think about Philippians at this point, because there's this wonderful verse which you have on your bulletin for today, the text for the week. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, do not be anxious. Here we are being told yet again not to worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, we all experience worries, as I've said. We'll experience it. But Paul says, turn your worries into prayer. Do you want to worry less? No, I think all of us say, yes, oh, Lord, I'd love to worry less. I don't want to be a worrier. Well, then, pray more. If you want to worry less, pray more. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Whenever you start to worry, turn that worry into prayer, leaving it with God, not bringing it back again. But it says, with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is a very, very important part of what Paul is saying here. Yes, pray, but pray with all your worries, all your concerns, but pray with thanksgiving. The reason for that is when we're thankful, we realize, we're reminded afresh of what a great God we have, what wonderful provisions he's made for us right up till now. Do you remember that old song? Some of you will. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, being thankful lifts our spirits. And instead of being depressing them into worry and anxiousness, thankfulness, when it comes, fills our hearts, draws us to God. When you're a thankful person, God seems much more real inside of you, and you're more excited about God. So thankfulness is a huge thing. So don't just give God your worries, because all you're doing is you're repeating a whole list of all the things that are worrying. Yes, tell him. He wants to know. He knows already, but he wants the communication with us. He wants us to talk to him. But he says, come with thanksgiving. Come and tell him, God, I'm so thankful I've had a bed to sleep in last night. I wake up most mornings, and when we have our little prayer time, one of the things I always say, Lord, thank you for my bed. There are many people out there, I'm sure in Ipswich and in Colchester, Clacton, there are many people who have no bed. They sleep in alleyways. And I say, Lord, thank you for my bed. And it reminds me to pray for the homeless, that they will find a bed. I say, thank you, Lord, for my lovely breakfast. I really do love my red berries, my cornflakes in the morning. And I'm always excited to have them. I don't know whether it's the red berries in it, but it always looks so good and it's so crunchy. And always I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my breakfast. Many people will go the whole day with very, very little to eat, and certainly nothing that they're going to enjoy anyway, like I've got the chance to do. Thank God for your friends. I'm sure you've all got at least one, probably even a lot more than that. Be thankful. Can you see, sometimes when we're really down and we're really depressed and we're worried, we can't think of a single thing to be grateful for. We've got ourselves trapped in this mindset. There is nothing. But once you start naming one thing, you come to another. Then you come to another. You look out your window and see the red berries this time of year. They're spectacular. All the red betties, the Cotoni asters and the holly. You look at the lovely water coming along this morning. The blueness was wonderful. Well, thank God for colour. Thank God for wonderful flowers and shrubs. You can, before you know it, when you start being thankful, you can have a list so long you wouldn't have enough paper to write it on. And that might start at the beginning with you not thinking of anything, but I guarantee one by one, it will lift your spirits. It will lift you out of your worry and into God's presence. And Paul said, if you do that, he continued that verse. He said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then he goes on to say, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. This exercise, I think, is one of the most important. To turn your worries into prayer with thanksgiving, because the result is peace. The result of doing that is peace. Now, this peace is never, ever going to be an absence of problems. Peace isn't an absence of conflict. We pray for peace in the world. Yes, when we pray in that sense, we want to see conflict cease, but peace can be had in the midst of conflict. Peace with God, we're talking about. A peace that settles the soul, that settles the heart. It's a peace that comes from knowing that God is your Father. Now, if you've had a good dad, that's a really good image. If you've had a bad dad, that's very hard. But if you had a good dad, you know that God is your father, your Abba, your daddy who used to pick you up when you fell, your daddy who, when you jumped off a wall, you knew would always catch you, your daddy who would slip a sweet in your hand, your daddy who would soothe your head if you're feeling tired and upset. Peace is knowing God is our Father, and that we are secure and safe because we are his child. We belong to him now in this life and for eternity. That's peace, knowing that God is our Father. You can know that peace if you live in Syria, if you live in where the Rohingya are having to be turned into refugees. You can know that peace in your own home if you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer, because it's a peace that is not dependent on your problem or the world's problems. It's a peace that is given to us because God is our Father and we are his child. Nothing can change that fact. A very, very dear friend of mine, actually, she'd been my bridesmaid. Some little while ago, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they gave her so many years to live. And I went to visit her some time ago. And her immediate reaction was, she said, well, there's no point worrying. Those were her words. There's no point worrying because I know where I'm heading. So she wasn't anxious about where she was heading. She wrote a wonderful article in the Christian Women's magazine, Women Alive, about coping with the knowledge of living with terminal cancer. She'd always been so positive. And one thing was so amazing. She counted her blessings. She was saying, do you know how amazing? I've just had our bathroom redone and we decided to make it a wet room. And it was just perfect because now she was in a wheelchair, couldn't get into any other way. But so she was so grateful for everything that was happening around her. And this Christmas, she sent me a lovely card. She was in the hospice. And she said this. She knew the end was approaching, but she said in her card, I'm still waiting and longing for my home call. She died on Boxing Day. But what? That's peace. That was peace. And that was not worrying about her future. She'd given her worries totally to God. And she said, God, you're with me. God, I want you to be the focus of my thinking and my doing. So I felt that was a very apt exercise. Turn your worries into prayer with thanksgiving and you will experience peace. Well, we come to the last of the five fingers. Remember, God is with you. That wonderful song that we sang said, God has been with you all the time. Perhaps you could, what was it said? That, never once did you ever walk alone. Never once. You may have felt you did, but you think back to that wonderful poem about footprints in the sand. You know, there were two sets of footprints, you and Jesus. And at one point, this person's complaining to God, but why, God, in the most difficult part of my life, there's only one set of footprints. You abandoned me. And God said, my child, in the most difficult time of your life, I picked you up and carried you. God never abandons us. But we spend all this time worrying. We do not need to worry. We need to trust. Think back to that wheelbarrow. Commit yourself to God. Let him do the worrying for us. It's easier said than done, because I know myself, it's easy to worry. But we must try and deal with it. We've got to try and get a handle on it. But God is with us. Remember, when we'll be thinking about this, coming Christmas isn't that far away now. There's that lovely verse, Emmanuel. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And then Jesus, before he left, he says, remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I love these verses from Isaiah. Now listen to this. This is what the Lord says, who created you, O Jacob, who formed Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So many places in the Bible tell us that he knows our name. You're not some odd person that one of a million others. God knows your name. You are his if you've asked him to come into your life, if you really put your faith, your whole being, said, God, I want you to be in your care. I want you to come into my life. Then he says, when you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters, we will. Life, we're not immune. Just because we love Jesus does not make us immune from cancer, from accidents on the road, from death, from redundancy. We're not immune. But it says, when you pass through the waters, these difficult times, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amazing words. Amazing words. He is with us. He loved us. He died to forgive us for our sins in order that we could be possible for us to become children of God and have an inheritance that is indestructible, can never be taken away. And he will walk through us through all the hard, frightening times. He's there with us in the rivers. He's there with us in the deep waters. He's there with us in the fire. And he will bring us safely through. So let's face tomorrow with a real desire to face it with the God who longs to be with us through all our journey of life, in all the ups and downs. Let's make sure we sort out the difference between worrying, which can't change anything, and concern, which enables us to find a way forward. But most of all, let's see if we can, through this week, go through those five fingers. Let's look at them one last time. Finger one, realize how loved and precious we are to God. If you realize how loved you are, it keeps worry at bay, because we know, well, I don't need to worry because God's looking after me. God's concerned about me. Secondly, put God's kingdom first in our thinking and in our lives, making his values and his way of life our top priority. Focus on him and on his kingdom, not on our worries. Thirdly, live one day at a time. We're not very good at that. We really must work at this one. Live one day at a time. Don't get worried about what might happen in the future. It may never happen. You may not even get to that point. Live one day at a time. Fourthly, turn your worries into prayer. Turn it into prayer with thanksgiving, recognizing the greatness and the faithfulness of God, so that we experience in our hearts that peace, that amazing deep peace with God, because deep peace with God brings peace with each other, brings peace with ourselves. And finally, realize afresh that God is with you each and every day throughout your life here on earth, and he'll be with you into eternity. A lot to go home and work on. So if any of you do play the piano, if you go and practice any exercises, think of those exercises. They will strengthen you. They will help you to handle worry in a way that won't end up consuming you. It will make you a person that is more like Jesus by handing all our worries to him.